judgment and his ways past finding out for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him that it shall be repaid to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Verse 36, let's read it together. For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Father, we pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation upon us, that we may understand by the Holy Spirit what you are saying, Lord God, and this time to the churches in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. I think it's very important that we keep things perspective by putting God in the center. Okay? All right. Now, everybody understands what replacement theology is. When I talk about Israel in this church, we are not, you're not the first timers, so praise God. Replacement theory is what? Theology is basically the church has replaced Israel. Church has become Israel, and the Israel failed. God's covenant and blessing promises in the Old Testament for Israel has failed. Israel has failed. They are Christ killers. That's what the Reformer said. And therefore, all of their blessing has now come upon the church. And then Israel's now got nothing. They are just like nation, like any other nation. And then all the curses that God promised to Israel, if they are disobedient, remains on them. So all the blessing is ours in Christ. All the curses are theirs out of Christ. And that's the way it's going to be. Okay, that's it. That's the replacement theology. Basically, church has replaced Israel. But somehow we've not taken all the curses as well. We're only giving them the curse. We're taking the blessing. Now, I'll tell you how it arose, because it is we need to also understand how this doctrine arose. And it's not all bad how it arose. For 19 centuries, where were Israel? Where were they? They were not in their land. When in the 1519, this is when the Reformation began to take place, where was Israel? Were they in their land? No. Were they strong believers? No. They scattered all over the place. And then for 1400 years, there was a visible sign of curse. You remember when they said, you know, they were crucifying Christ, they said, let his blood be upon us and our children. That was tragic, tragic word that's been coming to pass. So that the reformers who are committed to the Bible, committed to the word of God, committed to the way of salvation, you know, truth of the Bible, have actually come back to the biblical basis of how we become right with God. Now, there is a huge part. One third of the Bible is prophecy. Talks of Israel, Old Testament and the New Testament. And these people are committed to the word. They have to make sense of the whole Bible. And Israel is nowhere seen. And they can say, they're cursed. It's because the reason why they are not there, even though there is a great promise of blessing, the reason why they are not there is because they killed Christ, they failed. And they have to make account of the present fact and interpret it in terms of the scripture. And it's the only way they could make sense, because there is no humanly possible way for Israel to come back to their own land. The only way to understand it is they were cursed forever. And there is in a way that church, early church, was both Jews and Gentile. So it is all about Christ. In fact, that much is truth. It's all about Christ. That was God's ultimate plan. But they have effectively written off God's calling and covenant and promised blessing for Israel. Discounted God's covenant. And then we replace Israel. That's how it came to pass. They say, because Jews killed Jesus. Now, it's interesting. What does the Apostles' Creed say? Who killed Christ, Pontius Pilate. You know that it's not only Jews, it's Jews and Gentiles. We all had hand in crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, it's our sin. It's my sin that put Jesus on the cross. So, you know what? When we come across people who have this understanding, let's not condemn them. Don't loathe them and get angry at them. But educate them. Tell them why. Because now there is no excuse. Why? Because 1948, miracle happened. There is no excuse today. Israel, after 1900 years of exile, scattered all across the nations of the world, more than, 120 nations they were scattered, and then they came back. They lost their language, they lost the land, they came back. We all know this. Do you know any nation that have lost their land for three generations and come back? There is not. There is not one case, After three generations, we assimilate. It's the only way for 19 centuries they could be displaced, come back, get their own language. It is a miracle of God's word, the promise of God's word. So 1948, 1967, Israel was born, and then Jerusalem was recaptured, which is a great miracle. And this has happened. In fact, in the 18th century, how many know Spurgeon? Great preacher, prophetic preacher. In fact, when he was preaching, he was moving in the word of knowledge. He said this, he's a prophetic man. 18th century, still no Israel, but he understood, he had prophetic understanding of the Bible and said, even though Jews are everywhere, one day, according to God's faithful word, scriptures, they will come back to their land, and then God will move mightily. God will reestablish them. The scripture will be fulfilled. He had audacity and faith to take the word of God at its face value. So he was a man ahead of his time. But for us, church is church behind the time. It's been 71 years since this event has taken place. Earth-shaking kind of event. Yeah, the game-changing event. Against all odds, all human calculation, nobody, except very few, except by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, could actually imagine or believe that the Jews can come back to their own land. And then the prophetic word that seems to have failed is being fulfilled and continues on. We are still in Reformation framework. And we refuse to see and interpret history according to the prophetic scriptures. And therefore, we are living in the past. We still have this framework, theology that we call it, Reformation theology, which is about 500 years old, that needs to be looked at, because has God finished with Reformation 500 years ago? No, God is still working on the church. So it is very, very important that we seeing, our eyes are open and understand and continue to understand our time based on the word of God. Sorry, the thing just... Now, that's how it arose. What is the consequences? There are big, big problems because of this. The consequences, number one, because we are still living in the old thinking, that church vision has become myopic. We refuse to see what God is doing and then readjust our thinking. And then because of that, our vision has been very myopic. We are very, very small, We can't see clearly. And our vision has been... Lord, forgive me. But I believe that overall, church's vision has become very earthly, very temporal, very self-centered, and all of that driving force is very commercial. But the church vision, when you look at the early church, was clear. It was heavenly, had a heavenly vision, heavenly mindset. And then it was internal mindset. Church was connected with the eternal mind of God. So saw and understood and moved with different vision. They were kingdom-centered. And I'll call that heavenly, eternal, kingdom-centered vision is a prophetic vision. God wants, Jesus said, if your eyes are dark, how great is your darkness? Church is supposed to have the prophetic vision. This is our inheritance. But we've lost the prophetic vision and then replaced it with commercialism. And it's all about just on this earth, influence, surviving, and then so on. But God has initially given us prophetic vision, and then because we lost the prophetic vision, we become very myopic. What do we do? How do we get? And then we are losing. Praise God. God is doing a wonderful thing, and there are faithful churches, but I'm just commenting. I hope you don't mind. I hope I'm fair in this assessment. See, we are a fig tree generation. Yeah? Do you understand that? Israel has been reborn, and Jesus said, truly, truly, Jesus only says twice, heaven and earth will pass away, my word will not pass away. One of it is to do with salvation. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. By faith, we come into the kingdom of heaven. Number one, then the other one that Jesus said, very interesting, is a time-sensitive thing. It's truly, when you see the fig tree, I say to you, my word will not pass away, that generation. All these things that I've spoken of will come to pass in that generation. Jesus says, I'm right at the door. Yet, we do not see this. And then I've met, in fact, many of the Christians, leaders who are saying, hey, Jesus didn't come back for 2,000 years. But just the no idea of this prophetic significance of what Jesus said. So this is the problem, you see. How do we get prophetic vision? You want to be full of light, you've got to have the vision clear. And the only vision that God actually designed for the church to move in is a prophetic vision. How do we get prophetic vision? Bible says, Peter says, prophetic vision only comes through the understanding of the prophetic scriptures. Amen? God's word. One third of the prophet, you know, God's word, prophetic word. And then Peter says this, you know, just as the morning star rises, so in your heart, if you understand the prophetic scriptures, morning star will rise in your heart and you will know what time it is. You will have the light. And morning star is actually, if you live in Middle East, it's the Venus. It's the star that rises just before the sun rises. And then when the morning star rises, the whole horizon becomes bright. Just last week, you know, two mornings I was, in Stanwell Tops, and I saw sunrise for the two mornings I was there. Just before sunrise, the whole sky lights up. But just before that light, sky lights up, thing called the Venus, the morning star rises first, and you think it's the sun, but it's not. But when the morning star rises, the next thing rises is the sun rises, just in a few minutes. And I saw the whole sky just like, I sent text message to a few people, you know, this beautiful sunrise. And then when the sky suddenly lights up, it's just a few minutes, and then next thing, you see the sun rising. What is the sun rising? Jesus second coming. Do you have the star, morning star, risen in your heart? Because when you understand the prophetic scriptures, in your heart, you're going to have a morning star. You will be full of light. And you will live in the living expectation of Jesus' return. That's how you get the prophetic eternal view. Heavenly view. And the prophetic view and the kingdom view. Because the kingdom is the next thing that is coming. Kingdom of God is coming, but it has to rise in your heart. If the morning star is not risen in your heart, we're going to live far below the standard of the New Testament. Because it's kind of, you know, Jesus will one day come, but you know what? I want the party first. I'm not married yet. I want to marry first. I mean, nothing. Praise God for marriage and all that. Or, you know, I haven't got my house yet. You know, Jesus, wait. It's just completely different. Mindset. Has the morning star risen? And the morning star rises. You know, Apostle Peter says the scripture is not for private interpretation. It's been written by the Holy Spirit, by the men who were moved by the Spirit of God. So you got to interpret scripture, prophetic scripture, literally. And by replacement theology, you know what we did? we interpret prophetic scripture in our own way. Because this requires, replacement theology requires you to interpret prophetic scripture to be fulfilled in a spiritual sense, non-literal sense. This is very important. I'm teaching in a Bible college. Very few people understand this, even the lecturers. How is the Old Testament, how there is an integrity in which all the prophetic scriptures are being fulfilled. And the theology today is just mumble jumble. I'm so sorry. I sound really arrogant. I'm passionate. So I say things. Okay, delete that. All right, do it again. Too late. All right. Give me one incident from the Old Testament scripture that is fulfilled in the New Testament that is not literal. Give me one. You will not find one. It requires spiritualized fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. There is no such way of the way prophecies are fulfilled. They are literal and real. Let me give you just a few examples. Put it there. It's so small you can't see it, but where is it? Was Jesus really born of the virgin? Was it a real virgin? What if it was spiritual? We'll be in trouble. It seems so impossible, so, you know, but it's real. Was Jesus born in real Bethlehem? Not some spiritual Bethlehem called Sydney, some suburb of, you know. No, real Bethlehem. Was Jesus called out of Egypt? Was that real Egypt or was that spiritual slavery? It's real. Was Jesus, did Jesus really teach in parables? Yes. Did Jesus heal the physically sick, not just spiritually sick? Really healed the sick. Jesus entered in Jerusalem with donkey. Was it a real donkey or was it a spiritual donkey with a horse on it? Yeah, it's a real donkey. What about Jesus was flogged and abused? There was a real flogging. Was it real blood? What if it wasn't? We won't be saved. What about the hands and feet? Did Jesus' real hands and feet pierced? Absolutely. What about the garments that are divided? Was it real garment or spiritual garment? We can spiritualize everything. Was Jesus literally killed and buried for 3 days according to scriptures? Yes. Did Jesus really rise on the third day according to scriptures? Yes. None of it is spiritual. You will not find New Testament writer once have the spiritual fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy. Yet we do it all the time. And when you do that, you actually confuse the way that prophecy is working, operate. And then you're being filled with darkness because you don't know what the hands, feet, you don't understand anything of the prophecy. It's all like mumble jumble, you know, pie in the sky. It is not. It is very, very clear. See, we're doing that. What another thing we've done is that we've actually removed the reference point. If you want to measure accurate things, I'm a scientist, okay? If you mess with reference point, you are absolutely confused. You get no reading and bearing where you are. This is what the devil has done to blind us from the prophetic scriptures. I remember a story of this young professor who loves to drink. So he will drink drive all the time. And he can outsmart the policeman because he gets caught. What he did is that he put inside his fountain pen a little bit of reference chemical. So back in those days, when police pull you over, I mean, you're drunk, you know, you can smell and everything. But they have to collect your urine, and then they will inject it into this cold, you know, thing, GC, and then they will measure the amount of alcohol in your urine, and then tell, hey, you've drunk drive. But this professor will go to the, you know, collect his urine and put a drop of reference chemical in there. And then alcohol level is this high, but the reference chemical to measure it is just way out of the whack. And even though, you know, you bloodied, you know, you're filled with the alcohol, it doesn't detect it. It's all just messed up. So he was let go, obviously. There's no proof. They can't prove something's wrong with our machine. And then a month later, he got a letter saying, your kidney is failing. Please go and check with the doctors straight away. You're dying. You know what? Israel is God's reference point. And when you mess up with a reference, nothing makes sense in the prophetic scripture. Nothing makes sense. It's all over the place. Mumble jumble. And we've lost, in fact, how many are actually want to study the prophetic scriptures? Our church, I mean, it's a great zeal. Church in large have lost the taste for it because nobody believes in the, well, people don't appreciate the accuracy, the beauty, the artistry, scientific, you know, accuracy of the prophetic scriptures and what it means. And it's just like a fairy tale. You don't kind of really understand anything, so we don't get into it. And therefore, we are just groping, hoping to make the most of our life, hoping to get the most blessing by accident. Doesn't work like that. How was Daniel different? How was Daniel different? He understood, according to the prophetic word, Jeremiah's prophecy, 70 years have ended. Israel's supposed to come back. One man set his heart, fast and pray for how many days? 21 days. And who was in move? Gabriel. The angelic heaven moved, earth moved. And on that 70th year, they returned. Just one single man with a clear prophetic vision can shape history, change nations. That's why our intercessions, when it is not prophetically aligned, it has a limit. Lord, bless me. Usually, and though, I mean, it's important prayer. I ask for blessing, I get blessed. I ask for healing, I got healed. But if that is all I have to pray, hey, I am actually happy, I'm healthy. What else am I going to pray? Right? There is a call of God that Christians can tap into that moves heaven and earth. And we are born in such a time as this. Amen? Absolutely important. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The next one problem is that Paul's warning to church, we are doing exactly the thing that Paul is warning not to do for the church. Exactly. So amazing. That's what we are teaching in the church. Some of the teachings in the church and that we say, even the teachers, oh my goodness, exactly what Paul is saying not to do. We are doing it. Isn't scripture amazing? Apostle Paul's written this 2,000 years ago. And he understands what's going to happen in the future. He calls certain attitude, haughty attitude, called wise in our opinion, conceited, due to our ignorance to this mystery. And because of that, we can actually, Paul is warning this, remove ourselves from the grace of God. Church, this devil is trying to blind us, church's vision, so that we are ineffective and earthbound. The second one, the devil trying to put the church on God's chopping board. Devil's trying to put the church on God's chopping board. So we get chopped off. There's a teaching that says, oh yeah, it's all grace, grace, love, 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 love. And then nothing. God cannot. You know, you're saved forever and ever. No matter what you do, it doesn't matter. You all end up in heaven. And in fact, we are going to take over the world. We don't need anything. We don't need Israel. We're just going to do it all, God. And we are the ones. We are the ones that is irreplaceable. You know what Paul is saying? Paul is saying, if it happened to Israel, what makes you think it's not going to happen to you? Because the arrogance and the grace of God is diametrically disproportional opposite. And this attitude that says Israel failed, but we are church, is the very attitude that is ignorant, and then it is arrogant and wise in our own opinion, that actually drains out the grace of God. When Israel had this attitude, took pride in their national pride and the past blessing, even the covenant they received from God, covenant, I'm talking about the covenant, the roots, and their hearts were far removed from God, God broke off the branches for how long? 1900 years. You look at the story and the history of the suffering of the nation of Israel, the tears will just come out. How much they suffer, these people. And Paul is warning the church, you think you're irreplaceable. Irreplaceable. This is exactly the kind of thinking that gets you cut off. Because at least remember, you're not the one supporting the whole thing. It's the God's covenant with the Old Testament, you know, the patriarchs, that is supporting you. And if you continue in faith, you will be blessed. But you need to fear. Fear. Because Paul is saying this. You, being the wild olive branch, I mean, if God didn't spare the natural branches, that is cultivated branch, your chance is not more, it's actually less. Isn't that what he's saying? It's not higher. If God could do that to Israel, if you're arrogant church, do you think that God is not going to close down churches and cut that off? Your chance, being a wild olive tree, which is the contrary to the nature. What is, how is the nature cultivation go? When you have a good stalk, when you have a good branches, you want to have a good fruit, right? So what they do is on the cheap, wild root, you get the same thing that sucked up, the nutrients sucked up. So you put a very expensive, nice, cultivated branch, and then it will bear good fruit. That's what they do. But what God had done is the opposite. God is pumping out this good cultivated juice into uncultivated branch. And if God had no problem breaking off the cultivated one, what makes you think you are irreplaceable? And I believe church is in a crossroads. We are at a point where Bible talks about the grape falling away. Branches are being chopped down because Father is the gardener. Jesus is the tree. And anyone that doesn't remain gets cut off. All kinds of denominations are being swept across with this nonsense, you know, of God's love. Grace, grace, love is love, grace is grace. LGBTQI, XYZ, you know, with all kinds of ideas. And this, it's because we've lost the prophetic vision of who God is. You know, God is loving, but he's faithful to his word. God, at points when he enters his judgment, is ruthless. We have no vision of this. So all kinds of teaching comes out. Grace. And I thank God for grace. But people who take grace for license to sin have no understanding of grace. Zero understanding of grace. So what does Paul say? Paul is saying to the church, fear. And how do we prevent this? Behold both the goodness and severity of God. And the last 20 years, the church trend is exactly the opposite. We refuse to behold the severity of God to our own peril. And it's because we lost the prophetic vision of what God is doing and how God deals with his people. All right, the third one, I think I'm running out of time again. Oh my goodness, Lord help me. Is that, you know, I'm not going to dwell too much, but God's prophetic program is the one new man. Let's turn to, I'll just read you one verse because I'll probably have to come back to it another in different time. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 9 and 10. Just the two verses, because you can read the whole context. Chapter 2 and chapter 3, you need to read the whole chapter. And I'll ask you one question. Paul says, to make all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages have been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers, even the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's talking about anti-move of God. Paul is very clear when he talks about principalities and powers. He's talking about the air, the darkness, will be replaced. The church will give out such light that there will be mighty ingathering of the harvest of the souls across the nations of the world in the midst of darkness. Amen. What is this church here? This is a prophetic church. It is the church made up of both Jews and Gentiles. Very clear. So when we say church, prophetic church is one new man. And God's program for the mighty ingathering of harvest is not just by ourselves. It's actually both, Jews and Gentiles. Amen? This is very, very important, yeah? Very important. I'm going to just have to rush through. I'm sorry. Yeah. But let me ask you another question. How is Israel going to come into, regrafted in? What is God's way of getting Israel regrafted in? We read it in through? Without us, they cannot. God made it that way. Without them, we could never have gotten to covenant promise in the first place. In fact, even if Apostle Paul didn't suffer and stand up against all persecution from his own people who are proud of their national gifting and calling, if he didn't pay the price, none of us will be here. We came in because somebody stood for the inheritance among Gentiles at a great cost. And now it's reversed. God says, through our acceptance, they will be moved to jealousy. They will find mercy. And the way God does is God shut down both Jews and Gentiles in sin and disobedience so that God shows mercy. So there is no room for pride. No room for pride for us, Gentiles. We're very proud. After about 300 years, since about St. Augustine, church has systematically tried to remove our Jewish roots. While Augustine contributed greatly too in things, made a great mistake. You know, Luther contributed greatly, but he made also a great mistake regarding Israel. And there is no room for us to be proud. Second one. When God brings back Israel, there will be no room for Israel to boast for their national calling and gifting. This is how God designed it. God shut both parties and our sinfulness, human flesh, whether it's Gentile flesh, Jewish flesh, it's all human flesh. Nothing can exalt before God. Christ is supreme. And this is how they're going to come in. But they're going to come in through what? Through being moved to jealousy by us. Because we receive mercy, they will receive mercy. This is God's design. Isn't that amazing? Without us, they can't enter into the full. This is where we stand. This is where we are, at the crossroads of history. Now, very quickly then, spiritual significance of the how many, just before I go to the next one, how many would like, how many, Luke 15, Jesus' only picture of the Father. Father has two sons, First one, at home, lost. Second one, went out, came back, and there's a big party. And then how it finishes is the first son refused to come back into the party. You can almost reverse this now. If the second son says, Father, your firstborn son, he's inside, but he's lost. But don't worry about it. I'll replace him. I'm more than enough. I'm worth two sons. I'll be the super good son, and don't worry about it. Forget him. Forget him. Just consider him not born. How is that going to bless the father's heart? Huh? This is the attitude of the church right now. Can you see why there is such a lack of the grace? Father, the first son really bad. Don't worry, he's just been so disobedient. Forget him. He's causing all the grief to your heart. He's cursed. Forget him. Disown him. I will be the good son. This is the place of the church. And you know, it doesn't bless God one bit. It grieves him. Grieves God. But when the second one goes out and says, Father, I'll go and get him. I'll talk to him. I'll do what I can. I'll stand with him. I'll talk to him. I'll understand his problem, his heart. Why is he so hurt? What's the problem, Father? I'll go and talk to him. The father's heart will be moved. This is exactly where we are at. So what is the significance of the war? Because God had given us two boys with shofar. God brought down rain upon Israel, storm rain, national emergency, war, but it actually signals what? Seasons of war in Israel. And it's too much, so I can't do too much explanation. But ahead of us, from the scriptures, there are at least two major ones. So we need to get that. And then you can fit many scriptures, but when you look at Zechariah 12, Zechariah 14, you get two consecutive, one after the other, war that involves Israel. And then what does the second one do? Second one actually brings Jesus back. Jesus stands on Mount Olive, Zechariah 14, at the end of the second war. Okay, what's the first war does? Second one, Israel will go through tremendous pain. It says that 2/3 will be cut off, only 1/3 will be saved. It's still ahead. Still ahead. What about the first one? Despite tremendous pressure and human prediction, Israel will become victorious with the help of the Lord, but God will use IDF. In fact, their conversation is recorded, did you know, in Zechariah. The fighters and the generals, their conversations recorded in Zechariah when this war happens. And where it's going to start, it's not going to start in Jerusalem. It's going to surround Jerusalem, but also involve Samaria, which we call it West Bank and other parts. And Israel will overcome. And then Israel will inherit their promised inheritance of the land. How many know there is a principle of the physical first and then spiritual? And I'll tell you, two previous war in the history, when it happened, what happened to the church? But before that, do you remember? Can you hear another 10 minutes? I've been talking for so long, I'm sorry. But two previous war. But before that, do you remember the apostles' question? When Jesus was raised from the dead, they all asked Jesus, read together, Lord, will you at this point restore the kingdom to Israel? What did Jesus say? He didn't answer that question direct. Don't worry about it. It's up to the Father. You receive the power and be a witness. Do you think that God answered that question somewhere in Book of Acts? Apostle Peter later on is preaching, and I am not sure whether he fully understood what he was preaching. He was preaching prophetically. Let's read together what he's saying. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the time of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the time of restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets since the world began. Apostle Peter preached a prophetic sermon that outlines the history of the church and the close of the age. The final one is that Jesus Christ will come back. Whom heaven must receive means retain. Heaven welcomes him and don't want to let him go. Jesus wants to come. Heaven welcomes him and pulls him back. Jesus is retained in heaven until restoration of all things. But before that, this is the human history, the church history in a nutshell. Repent, converted, and then follows the times of refreshing. This has been happening again and again. Repentance, conversion, and the refreshings. Like a waves of God's refreshing and restoration. Refreshing's been coming in, you know, in 1519, in the Reformation, and then Holiness Movement with John Wesley, and then so on and so forth. All the histories, there is a repentance, and then radical conversion, and there is a refreshing cycle, like a cycle. We are moving on and on. It's a repeated waves of God's move until such a time as this times of restoration of all things. When that happens, heaven cannot retain Jesus anymore. Jesus is going, it's all restored, I'm coming. He's coming, and the heaven goes, the whole heaven is coming down to earth. Hallelujah, amen. Now, I tell you, I don't know whether, if you heard me saying, I believe in parallel restoration of Israel and the church. When we say church, just now, historically speaking, church is predominantly Gentile. So we think of automatically Gentile church versus Israel. But you need to be careful. Sometimes in the prophetic scriptures, prophetic Israel is the one new man, both the Jews and Gentiles together. And that was God's program from the beginning. How it began, it'll end. Because that's part of the restoration of all things. Church is not just supposed to be Gentile. Jews and Gentiles is restoration. We only half, all right? What happened? 1948, when Israel was born, it didn't just go pop. There was a war. And after the war, 1948, did you know that? How many heard of Latter Rain Healing Movement? 1948, God released the healing revival across the earth like never seen before in the history. Limbs growing out, people rising from the dead, left, right, healing was in the air. In fact, Billy Graham came into scene 1948. He was one of the greatest evangelists. 1948. 1967, when Israel recaptured Jerusalem, what happened? Charismatic renewal. Holy Spirit move actually impacted only, not only contained within Pentecostal, but it just impacted the mainline denomination. It actually flowed over not only to the mainline denomination, also Catholics. Catholic revival started 1967, Holy Spirit renewal. Why? Because Israel, natural first and spiritual. Two wars, two major move of God. Just for history's sake, one before that, 1900, there was a move of Zionism and the Hebrew language was restored. And what happened to the church? Pentecostal movement and then speaking in tongues that was lost came back. We've got our language back. Praise the Lord. That was just the bits of what God is doing. Now, what will happen? The next major one. Between the two. Because the second one will bring Jesus back, but it will be preceded with one major war in which Israel will be victorious and gain her territory back, full natural territory back. What does that mean? Anybody guess before I flick? It's okay. This is really exciting. Huh? Restoration of all things. Give Peter and Iris clap. Sorry. My classroom habits coming out. But this is where we are heading. Between the two wars, second one will bring Jesus back, and when it begins, what do you know? Something clicked in the church. When they get the natural land, including the altars of, patriarchs, where the very covenant was cut with God, the process of the restoration of all things. You can expect outpouring of the Holy Spirit like never before. In fact, that is our portion. We need to pray for that. We need to pray for both. Because that is what's going to get the job done. And we are living in such a time as this. The two boys went there and signaled, the war is coming. Proven, reinforced, enacted by heaven and earth, signs in the heaven. Storm rain, historic storm rain that Israel ever recorded in the modern history came after these guys blew the trumpet according to the prophetic word. Hallelujah. So we are entering. That was about 5 years ago. Why is it happened yet? It's because I believe, I'll tell you why. It's because church is not ready. God is giving us time. Church is not ready. God, we are living in a borrowed time. How many believe that? I am convinced merciful God is getting the church ready. Hallelujah. Significance of next major war is, I believe, it will kickstart the time of restoration of all things. The kingdom, it means that God wants to recover the ministry and message of the kingdom of God in fullness. Whatever that means, yeah? Through one new man. And you and I are strategically placed in God's end time purpose with regards to timeline as Israel is entering into season of yet another major season of war. I don't know how long we've got. I believe we are living in a borrowed time. God is getting the church ready. I'm not saying this is going to happen tomorrow or even this year or next year. I believe it's very close. God is holding back the time to get us ready. We should be on our knees and praying. We should be searching the scriptures. We got to ask the Lord, I am here. It's not, our church's prayer needs to change. Lord, what can you do to bless me? We got to start asking questions. Lord, what have you got for me to do in this final finale, climax of all time? Hallelujah. And, what is the model of the forerunner model for the restoration of all things? Turn to Matthew. Matthew, I've got it there, but I want you to actually check your Bible. Matthew 17. Jesus said interesting thing. Matthew 17, verse 11. And then these people are asking about John and then Elijah, and Jesus answered to them, indeed, Elijah is coming first. That means that John is one, but he's still the real one coming. And will restore all things. Elijah. That's why Elijah, I preached on Elijah so much, and John the Baptist, the spirit of Elijah, is the forerunner model of the spirit, and if I can say, it's the spirituality, the core of the messengers that God will be raising up in the last days. We'll have the spirit of Elijah, the zeal of God, the jealousy of God will be on them. I've spoken it so many times about the jealousy of God is lacking That's why the fear of God is lacking. The jealousy of God is coming upon you, upon the church. And Elijah is the one who brings the jealousy of God. But I pray, Lord, let this outpouring, let me, Lord, carry the same spirit and anointing in the name of Jesus. I'm going to just finish this. Yeah, I'm done, okay? I've got to stop the slides. Many people are saying this, good people saying, you know what, Israel will go through the tribulation, all these terrible things because, you know, this is Israel, the Jews, they failed and they're going to make up for, you know, all this lost time. But we will be trouble-free. We will, you know, get out of here scot-free before all this bad stuff happens. We will be taken up and there will be a hole in the ceiling. This should not be a point of division. If you believe that, I honor people in the church and the people honor and, you know, a respected view, and there is a, you know, reason why they believe this way, and I've studied them. In fact, I used to be one of them. I believe church and Israel will have to stand together for a significant amount of time. I'm not going to go into the details. But it's very important we prepare our hearts to stand together. You know, somebody said, Israel had 2,000 years of history. You know that, huh? From Abraham to Jesus. Church had a goal for 2,000 years. And it will be a very close contest between the two who had been more disobedient to God. Right? I study church history. I study the Old Testament. It will be a pretty close contest. But what about the ultimate destiny of the church and Israel, Gentiles and Jews, one bride of Christ? So everybody takes it that, you know what, church, the Israel needs the persecution to, you know, to perfect them. They need it. But we don't need it because we are perfect. We It's funny. Matthew 25, Jesus' last teaching on the end time closes with the poor and the downtrodden in jail, the brothers of Jesus being reached by the church. And who are these? They are poor, they are weak, they are downtrodden, but they are also Israel. They are the physical brothers of Jesus as well. Jesus is warning the church, get ready. Get ready, Jesus said, in the last days, you will be hated by all nations for my sake. Who is you? You is us. You is us, the followers of Jesus, Jews and Gentiles. Okay, so I'm going to just close at that with a wonderful, uplifting final point. But if you want to stand on this, I believe this is where it's going to be glorious, powerful. We're all going to have the fullness of the Spirit moving upon us if we say yes. And then it's going to require some guts, amen, to swim against the flow. If you are committed to that, why don't you stand? Okay, I'll give the study notes as well for your small group to discuss as well last week and this week. Put some questions there so you can get all the notes, no problem. But let's stand. Hallelujah. I'm going to just, because of the time, I'm sorry I've really preached too long, but I'm going to just close with prayer. Okay? Just going to close with prayer. Because this is I want it to be a moment of decision. What am I after? Why are you here? Hoping to just get a little bit of better blessing life, which is also good. God bless you. But we are going somewhere in terms of God's plan and purpose. Hallelujah. We're going somewhere. Amen. Do you want to go all the way with God? Because it's going to take commitments to go all the way with God. How many are committed? Let's just put our hands up. Lord, whatever my life, Lord, I don't want to live outside of your will. I don't want to just get pushed around like a seaweed. Father God, I want to have my life right in the center of what you're doing. In the vortex of what you're doing in the world history, and we want to be the history changers. Lord God, I pray in the name of Jesus, Spirit of wisdom and revelation, come upon every heart that is open and saying yes to God. Release it, Father, in the name of Jesus. Release it in the name of Jesus. Understanding and light enter into your spirit in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray that you open up your word, oh God, and cause us to see the wondrous things out of your law in the name of Jesus. Father God, I pray that spirit of jealousy of God will burn in each and every one of us, oh God. I pray you will sanctify our mouth, our hands, oh God. These hands will heal the sick. These mouths, oh God, will speak the mysteries of God in the name of Jesus with great humility, yet with great clarity and conviction. In the name of Jesus, like Daniel, Lord, each person stand before you, O God, and be ministers in these last days. Release your spirit. Release your power in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. Father, I pray that you will touch, strengthen every heart and every physical body, Lord. Release your healing. Touch every part of our body. Give us strength. Give us courage, O God. Hallelujah. And prepare us well, that you may use each and every one of us for your highest purpose in these last days. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you.